Well, it's very good to be back with you again at the 6:30. And if we could start by committing our time to the Lord as we sit. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, we come this evening to a wonderful incident, a quite unique incident, in that it's the only account in the Gospels of anything that happened to the Lord Jesus when he was growing up. The earlier part of Luke 2 that Sam was preaching on last week sees Jesus being presented in the temple when he was only around a month and a bit old. Then we come to verse 40, if you look back down at that. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And now in verse 41, we find him, age 12, going up to Jerusalem with his parents to celebrate the Passover. Now, a Jewish boy would become responsible for his own Jewish faith when he turned 13, and it was often the custom for an 11-year-old and a 12-year-old to accompany his parents to Jerusalem for the Passover in preparation for this. And we don't know whether Jesus had been taken there in the past, but we do know from Luke that he went the 80 or so miles from Nazareth down to Jerusalem on this occasion, but he didn't return with his parents. It may seem surprising to us that Mary and Joseph didn't find out about Jesus' absence until one day's travel had happened, but they would have been traveling with a huge number of relatives and friends, and presumably they just assumed that he was with relatives. Or perhaps Mary thought that he was with Joseph and the men, and Joseph thought that he was with Mary and the women. Parents here may perhaps have had the same thing happen in picking up a child from Sunday school or somewhere else. You each think that the other has got them. What must have gone through their minds at that moment? Panic. Sheer panic. Where is Jesus? Perhaps Mary remembered that when Jesus was a baby, there were people who wanted him dead, such as Herod, forcing them to flee to Egypt to be safe, as Matthew tells us. All sorts of awful scenarios probably came into their minds. Perhaps Mary's thoughts turned to what Simeon had said to her, if you glance back to verse 35. "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." Words she must have pondered in her heart time and time again in the 12 years between these two recorded incidents. Oh yes, there would be much more heartache for Mary when Jesus grew up. But this was awful for them at the time. I read recently about a couple called Faith and Jack Stilgo who had a dreadful experience, every parent's nightmare. Faith tells the story. "The plan was to get all three children upstairs without them waking, as I'd done numerous times before. We'd been out all day visiting a friend and had got home late. My two sons were in their pajamas, fast asleep in the back. I parked opposite our house, the engine still running, so Hope, then 6 months old, would carry on sleeping. My husband Jack came out to help, and we took in one boy each. It couldn't have taken me more than 40 seconds. As I came back out of the house, I heard the screech of tires and saw our car being driven away, with Hope in the front seat. My baby, my baby. I found myself shouting over and over, a kind of primeval scream that I didn't know I had in me. Well, the police were called, and an hour later, baby Hope was recovered, still in the front of that car, just 200 yards from their house. We can imagine all too readily the horror of a lost child. Mary and Joseph retrace their steps back to Jerusalem, which takes the second day, until on the third day, we're told, they go to the temple and find Jesus in verse 46, sitting calmly in the temple courts with the teachers, listening, asking, and answering questions. There's an exchange between parents and child, putting across their frustration and anxiety with a slightly accusatory, "Son, why have you treated us like this?" While he seems incredulous that they hadn't known he would be there, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" Then they head back to Nazareth, and the next account of Jesus is 18 years later, when he starts his public ministry, age 30. There was a story in the run-up to the royal wedding back in 2011 that said that when Kate Middleton was a girl, she used to have a poster of Prince William up on her wall. Now, I think that Kate denies this, but if that did happen, then she went from someone very much unconnected to Prince William, but with an interest in him as an observer, to being his wife and the future queen. And it struck me as interesting that this boy, Jesus, is attending the Passover feast and is found in the temple, two things that will have enormous significance later on in his life. Indeed, he would fulfill the very purpose of both. The Passover was remembering the amazing rescue plan that God brought about, recorded for us in Exodus 12. The final plague brought death to every firstborn son in Egypt, but the Israelites were protected by painting their doorposts with the blood of an unblemished lamb, meaning that the angel of death would pass over their houses. It's no coincidence that the death of the Lord Jesus happens at Passover time, 21 years after this account in Luke 2. He became the Passover lamb for each one of us who trusts in him, so that God's anger will pass over us and not consume us as our sin deserves. As for the temple, you'll remember John recorded how the massive curtain in the temple was ripped from top to bottom. That was the temple which separated the place where God symbolically dwelled. And this dramatically demonstrated that all of us can now have access to God because of Jesus' death. So the Passover and temple would play a major part in Jesus' story. But there's no focus at all on the feast at this point. Luke will talk about that and its enormous significance later on in his gospel. We have to be asking, well, why is this incident recorded for us here? It's only in Luke, and as with some of the detail of Jesus' birth, it must be something that Mary had passed on to Luke, just as we read back in verse 19 with the shepherd's visit. Verse 51 tells us as well that Mary treasured up these things in her heart. Why does Luke decide to pass on this one event? There must have been other things that he found out from Mary as he carefully investigated everything from the beginning, as he tells us in chapter 1, verse 3. So why include this one alone? Some people might read it and think some of the following. Well, perhaps it's a story about how to be a good parent and try to understand your child's actions. Perhaps it's an encouragement for those of us with children that even Jesus upset his parents at times. Perhaps it's there to show us Jesus' extraordinary talent, even at a young age. Maybe verse 51 is there as a model of obedience, to point out to our children when they're disobedient. My mother always used to look at me when we were singing that line from Once in Royal, "Christian children all must be mild, obedient, good as he." I don't think any of these is the real reason that this incident is here in Luke. I think it's here to teach Luke's readers something very important about this Jesus that he's introducing us to. Already from the words of the angels, Simeon and Anna, we've learned that Jesus is the Savior, the Christ, a light for Jews and Gentiles, come to bring redemption, the buying back of the people from slavery. This account is full of contrasts. I don't know whether you spotted them as the passage was read for us. Verse 47, we see Jesus' amazing understanding. And verse 50, his parents' lack of understanding. Verse 48, Mary says, "Your father and I," talking about his earthly father, Joseph. And verse 49, Jesus says, "In my father's house," talking about his heavenly father. Verse 45, we have Jesus lost. And then verse 46, we have him found. But the greatest contrast of them all is, I think, what Luke is wanting to show us in this incident. Jesus' humanity and Jesus' deity. So my first point this evening is Jesus' humanity, his need to understand Scripture. Jesus' humanity, his need to understand Scripture. Being in Nazareth presumably didn't give the young Jesus that much opportunity to discuss the Scriptures with others. And he took this fantastic chance of being in Jerusalem to spend as much time as he could listening to the teachers of the law and asking them questions, as we see in verse 46, and indeed giving answers as well in verse 47, and amazing everyone with his depth of understanding. I hadn't really considered how Jesus was made fit for ministry. I think I'd assumed that because he was God, he would have been given an instant fix by the Father, simply to understand Scripture. But it seems from this incident that by the age of 30, Jesus was so well versed in Scripture because he had a real thirst to understand it from an early age. Now, it's been wonderful to see our youngest son, Zachary, learn to smile, to coo, to walk, to run, and now to start to express himself with words, and see our older boys learn to ride their bikes, draw, read, and so on. All these things the Lord Jesus had to learn to do as well, except the bike probably. It's all part of his humanity. Part of his humanity meant that he needed to learn for himself from Scripture. He loved Scripture, and he had a deep desire to grasp what it meant. There's quite a theme of astonishment here in our passage. So verse 47, everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And verse 48, when his parents saw him, they were astonished, presumably that their 12-year-old son was sitting in the midst of the greatest minds of the day and was more than holding his own. That's quite impressive. That would be a real cause for astonishment, wouldn't it? No wonder Mary treasured these things and stored them away in her heart. It's been said that you can far better tell someone's intelligence by the questions that they ask than the answers that they give. And don't let that make you self-conscious as you chat to each other after the service. Socrates was one who was well known for his incisive questioning and reducing his intellectual opponents to nothing by his seemingly rigorous logic. But frustratingly, he would rarely give his own answers. "I know one thing, that I know nothing," he used to say. Thankfully, Jesus is not like Socrates. He was asking questions here so that he would know the truth. And indeed, he gives amazing answers too, even at his young age. During his ministry, Jesus used Scripture the whole time for his discussions, his disputes, for his personal life. So he answers Satan's temptations with Scripture. "It is written, man does not live on bread alone," and so on. He contradicts the teachers of the law and the Pharisees about how they're interpreting the law by explaining Scripture to them. I wonder whether some of the teachers who were in the temple this day were also there during Jesus' ministry when he came into conflict with them. He opens up Scripture to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the Scriptures concerning himself. He also amazes everyone with his authority and his teaching. Well, no wonder if he understood so much by the age of 12. Jesus very much lives out what the Apostle Paul would write in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It's really a verse many know off by heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Why did Jesus have such a thirst to understand scripture when he was growing up? Well, wasn't it so that he would be thoroughly equipped to do every good work that his Father had prepared for him to do? One obvious application question for us at the start of this new year is whether we have this same thirst. Do we long to understand the Bible so that we can use it like Jesus did? Do we long to grasp its truth so that we can be equipped to do what God has planned for us this year? Another encouragement for us, I think, is that Jesus has been through this learning process. He wrestled with God's word, as we do. He can relate to us in our normal struggle to understand what it is God is saying to us. Jesus must have longed, mustn't he, to stay in Jerusalem for longer that day. At last he'd found people with answers whom he could spar with theologically. But you see what he does in verse 51. He went with Mary and Joseph back to Nazareth. Why? Because not only did he understand Scripture, but he also acted on it and obeyed it. The fifth commandment says to honor your father and mother, and Jesus is without sin. The challenge to us is whether our obedience increases as our understanding grows. It's not just an intellectual exercise, understanding Scripture, but it needs to have its outworking in our lives. Do the two match up for us? Another challenge for us might involve what our ambitions are for our children. I wonder whether their obedience and their growing in wisdom and understanding in Scripture are as important to us as their grades at school or what sports team they end up in. Jesus' humanity is brought out here by his developing in understanding. And secondly, Jesus' deity. God was his Father. The other truth about Jesus, his deity, is brought out in verse 49. He says, "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" Now, this is a momentous statement by Jesus. These are the very first recorded words of Jesus in the Gospels. And it's no coincidence that they hold such an amazing truth. Jesus is claiming something that we don't find anywhere in the Old Testament. He's claiming God is my Father. Not even David or Solomon say this about God. The Jews saw God as their Father, but much more in the sense of the one who set up the covenant with Abraham, who brought their nation into being, and as a collective thing, never a personal relationship, calling God my Father. Jesus' relationship with the Father is a truth that we find developed, particularly in John's Gospel, "I and the Father are one," from John 10:30, as well as in a verse like Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Jesus' relationship with the Father is special. And as Jesus had studied Scripture at his tender age, this was a certainty that he had grasped. And so naturally, he wanted to be close to his Father in the temple and with his people. This was where things made sense for him, in the temple. Hence his surprise at Mary's surprise to find him there. He'd certainly upset his parents, but he'd still been obedient. He was doing his father's will. There's no word in the Greek of verse 49 for house. So it could equally well mean, didn't you know I had to be about my father's business? What is the father's business? Well, it's making himself known and reconciling to himself sinners like you and me from whatever race or background to come to him and to call him father too. This is the divine plan of salvation. Jesus has opened up the temple for everyone. There's access to God for any sinner who repents. So the question for each of us here is, do you know God as your Father? Not just as one who is worshipped collectively, but as one on whom we rely for our next breath, our daily bread, our future, one to whom we can cry out, Daddy, while remembering that he's also the magnificent creator of all that is, seen and unseen. As it says in John 1, verse 12, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. This is what Jesus is about. And he can only do this because he himself is God. As Jesus leaves Jerusalem, he leaves behind him that proximity to God's people and God's presence that the temple afforded, to go instead back to Nazareth and the carpenter's hut. Jesus had the reality of life to live out, the family trade to learn, and we likewise can't spend the whole time in fellowship with others at this congregation or studying the Bible. We go from Sunday evening to Monday, from holidays to term time, and the usual concerns of the week. And yet we don't leave God behind in this building. He's promised to be with us and never to leave us. And the Father was with Jesus. Did you notice the final verse there, verse 52? And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. He grew in wisdom, physically, spiritually, socially. Are we? Are we still moving forward in our faith? Whether we're taking the first tentative steps of faith or have been following Christ for decades, are we still moving forward? Are we growing in wisdom in relationship with God and with other people? So why is this incident recorded for us? It's here so that we can know the Lord Jesus better, so we can love him more and trust him more and desire to be more like him. Let me pray as we finish. Our Lord Jesus, we praise you for this mystery that's revealed to us, that you are indeed fully man and yet fully God. We pray that you will give us that same thirst for Scripture that you had, so that we will be thoroughly equipped for every good work that your Father has planned for us to do. We pray that you will give us a desire to be obedient in line with our understanding as that increases. And we praise you that you have given us access to your Father so we can call him our Father, my Father. We pray that you help us this new year to be investing in this relationship and to rejoice that we can know and serve our Heavenly Father through the whole week. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.